This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
If you could open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians, and we're going to start in chapter 5. We're going to read verse 21, and then we're going to move to chapter 6, and we're going to read the first four verses there. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, reads, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then moving to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Please be seated. I'm going to continue reading that passage, but I'm going to read it in a couple of different versions here. I want to share this with you in regards to the message written by Eugene Peterson. It reads like this: children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, do not exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master, which is Jesus. And for a final version, I'm going to read comedian Bill Cosby's version of these two, the very first half of this passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because I said so. Honor your father and your mother, that it might go well with you, and they won't let you die. My attempt at Bill Cosby there. You know, you think about this passage, and it makes me think right away of, obviously, children obeying their parents. And I think all of us have been in a scenario where we were the child, or we were the parent. Actually, we were all children once, weren't we? And we were told, it's like the mother going and telling, walking past the bedroom and seeing that it's filthy of her child. And she says, Elizabeth, you need to clean your room. And Elizabeth smarts back, it's my room, Mom. It's not even that dirty. And besides, if I clean it up, it's just going to get dirty again. Why do I have to do that? I'm not 5 years old anymore, Mom. I'm 11. Which Mom responds back with, clean it because I... You're right, but I want to change it and have us get a little bit more biblical here. And have when you say that, you got a new card that's biblical. And he says, you know, clean it because this is only right. Because that's what Scripture says. This is only right. And I'm going to get back into reason why it is only right in just a few minutes. But I want to share with you, you know, I'm coming from a position where I've been fortunate to be married to my wife, Rhonda. It'll be 22 years this summer, and we've got three children. We've got a 19-year-old daughter. We've got a 17-year-old daughter, and we have a 15-year-old daughter. I live in a home full of women now. They are no longer girls. They are women. And so you can pray for me in that regard because I'm the only boy. But you know, it's a challenge being a parent. It is a great challenge. And no one really told you about what a challenge it would be until you found yourself being a parent. Last night I was at a party for a good friend of mine. It was called a bro party where he's a bro, right? And so it was a bro shower. So he's a soon-to-be expecting dad, soon-to-be expecting father. So men come with packages of diapers to give to him. But it's not wrapped up because we're not girls. We just give him diapers. And we eat meat and sit around a fire. And I heard one of the guys saying, giving advice, he was saying, if you have any, you know, because we're giving advice to this new soon-to-be dad. And someone quipped real quickly. He's like, if you have any books, throw them away. They're not helpful. We can over-prepare a lot of times for our transitions in life. I want to share with you that, you know, in this passage, we're going to be talking about children, we're going to be talking about parenting. This, unfortunately, is probably going to hurt some people here in this room. It's probably going to alienate some people. People are like, I'm not a parent yet, I'm single. And some people, it's going to bring up past wounds. And it's not my intent at all to hurt or offend any of you. Really, my attempt at this is, as we're walking through the Scriptures and through Ephesians, we are walking through Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 with Walk This Way is what we've titled this series. We want to be faithful to God's Word and not skip over passages. So you may find yourself not in a current parenting role. You may be a grandparent. You may be yet to be married. Or you may find yourself in the middle of a divorce or on the other end of a divorce you didn't want. Or you may realize that you were never blessed to have children. You may find yourself as a victim of abuse when you were a child. You were abused either mentally, or emotionally, physically, sexually, spiritually. For these reasons, I'm sorry. I empathize with your situation. It is not to drive a dagger into your heart even deeper. I think as we read this passage, as God intended this for the church of Ephesus, He intends it for this church, LifePoint Church of Fort Collins today, regardless of where you find yourself at in life. I think we can gain from this. I think we can gain from our time together. And so, to that regard, I would just ask that we could come together and lay aside our sensitivities and pray that God would speak to our hearts through this time. And so with that, I do want to go ahead and pray right now. So would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we just lift this time to you. We thank you for it. We are needy people. And many of us need help in our families. And we recognize that. And others of us have blind spots in our confidence with our families. We are your people, and we want to pause our mouths in hurried thoughts to hear you now. So would you speak? We are listening. Speak so that we can hear and be directed accordingly for your glory and our gain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, This passage I've been looking forward to preaching because it's something that's been important to me for a long time. I've been a youth pastor, was a youth pastor for 21 years, and it was an opportunity to see lots of different parenting styles. And being a parent for 19 years, I see the challenges of this challenge. You know, and if I just do want to say, I want to go back a little bit to the abuse part. You know, it makes me think about, some of you have been abused. It makes me think, I've had to think about the question, does God expect me to obey and honor my abusive father or mother if you find yourself in that situation? Is God expecting that of me? Am I to be obedient and honoring my father or mother who is currently abusing me? And I just want to say that's a very, very sensitive subject and just state that I know I can say very clearly that if you sense that you are in that kind of a situation, get help. Get help right away. Get help through contacting me, contacting a trusted one, a loved one, but get help. That's the most important part. There's a whole lot of shades of gray between what people may view as abuse and what may not be abuse. And so I would encourage you to certainly get some help. And several of you have done that in the past 4 or 5 months with us. And I applaud you for the bravery that you demonstrated in doing that. But that's important for me to let you guys know that we need to get you some help. God wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, and it applies to us today. And I think we can benefit much from it today, wherever God finds you, because it's written to a church. We are a church, and we are in this together. Okay, so I want you to think for a moment. I think of a family that is near to you. Maybe it's your son or daughter has a family, or maybe it's your neighbors or coworkers, friends of yours. But I want you to think of a family inside of your mind, and I want you to think about that family and what is it that they do well that you can think of. Just mentally go there in your mind and just think, what are they doing well? And maybe it's that they celebrate well together, the successes of life. They celebrate well. They walk through the valleys of despair well with one another. They cry with one another through the joys of life or through the despairs of life. They communicate well. Maybe those are some of the things that the family that you're thinking of in your mind is doing well. And think about, what is it that they don't do so well at? What are some maybe potential weaknesses that they have, some growth areas that they have in their life? Maybe it's that they are short on disciplining their kids faithfully, consistently. Maybe they're not instructing their kids so well with God's Word. Maybe there's too much electronics time in each other's bedrooms. There's many different failures, really, in all of our family systems. All of our family systems fall short of perfection. We really do. And we know in our own families just how short we fall. And we'd like to keep that to ourselves, wouldn't we? We'd like to keep that there. And we can. But I think we got to realize and recognize just how challenging life is when you're living in such close quarters with people. Fathers fail, mothers fail, children fail, teenagers fail a lot. You know, back in 1984, I was a 14-year-old teenager. And there was an opportunity here, okay? So I'm on the telephone. Back then, we had telephones with cords on the wall, and I was attached to that telephone. And I'm having a conversation with this girl. And really, it's not a conversation. It's really her just talking the whole time. And I'm entertaining it because this girl's pretty, and I'm entertaining it, and I'm talking. My dad had started off the evening by telling me when he saw me jump on the phone, he says, "Hey, I'm expecting a phone call, so keep it short." And we had a telephone that just had one line, no call waiting. It was just one line, so if somebody called, it just got a busy sign, you can't get through. And I'm entertaining this phone call, and I'm listening, and, you know, time passes by, and my, you know, dad shares, "Hey, remember, I'm expecting a phone call." And I'm like, "Yeah, note it." And I'm still talking, listening more. My ears are bleeding. It's been on the phone for a long time, 14 years old. And you got to get the picture of just that, you know, I've got my shirt off. I've got short basketball shorts on. My feet are up on the counter of the kitchen table. I'm wobbling around on a bar stool, just listening. And, you know, 10 minutes passes by since my dad gave me the last warning. He says, "Hey, Craig, cut it short. I'm expecting a phone call." And I'm like, "Give it a rest, Dad." Somehow I saw my dad, who had been watching TV just 15 feet away, do some sort of ninja warrior move by leaping over the couch backwards, two steps, grabs the phone from my ear and slams it against the wall, done. And I'm wiggling and woggling on this bar stool. No words needed to be said. You know, this young little stag here who's just getting his little antlers was certainly put in his place by this mature bull elk who won the match decisively. My dad handled that perfectly, beautifully. You know, he had told me at the very beginning, you know, "Hey, I'm going to be expecting a phone call." He reminded me gently, you know, halfway through the phone call. He could tell it was a stupid conversation. And then he gave me another warning saying, hey, close it up. And in my arrogance, in my non-obedience, I just was very, very selfish. Very, very much into me. Me loved a lot of me at that time in life. And we all have good attributes. We all have bad attributes in our families, and we all fail. And dad's strength is really important to go through. It's important for dads. And this scripture is going to focus on fathers. And it's important to feel the strength of fathers in our homes. Sadly, strength of the father is not felt in a lot of homes today. I have some statistics I want to share with you about what's happening in our nation. This is just the United States. More than 20 million children live in a home without the physical presence of a father. Millions more have dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. And I just don't have the time to go into story after story after story. I saw that within youth ministry where a dad was physically present but emotionally absent. And it has tremendous consequences. If it were classified as a disease, fatherlessness would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. 57% of black, 31% of Hispanic, and 20% of white children are living absent from their biological fathers. This is from a 2012 study from Family Structure and Children's Living. You know, we used to do some mission trips to Washington, D.C., inner-city mission trips to the northwest side of Washington, D.C., as a youth group. We would go in there and we would provide a vacation Bible school. We would canvass the area, invite children to come and hear the gospel, and it was a wonderful time. But some of the sadness we saw is they would have summer school during that time while we were attending in July. They'd have the classes would still be in session. And we would get to go in and observe some of these classrooms of these elementary school children. And so some of the teachers they confided in me and let me know a window in as to what they're dealing with here in the inner city of Washington, D.C., like around 1999, 2001, 2004 is when we were going. And they let me know that in this classroom of 25, 30 children, many of them were brothers and sisters and did not even know it. They did not even know it. The parents confided in the teachers of what was, and they did their own math and found out who the local John was, who the local father was of many different children. They were the same age, different mothers. And it just broke my heart at just the complicated layer after layer after layer after layer of dysfunction and sin that has gotten people to such a desperate place. 94% of teenagers ask the internet for advice before their fathers. Let that one sink in. You know, before a kid asks his dad how to tie a tie, how to scramble an egg, how to shave, how to ask a girl out on a date, all of this can be accomplished through the privacy of their bedrooms, through the age of the internet. And every teenager now today has been raised with the internet. 1 in 4 working dads spend less than 1 hour with their kids each day. And 42% spend less than 2 hours a day. The average number of minutes a father spends talking to his children is 7 minutes per day. The upper two statistics that I gave of a quarter of working dads spend less than an hour and 42% spend less than 2 hours a day. That could be watching TV, that could be eating, that could be walking around the house, it could be doing chores. That's just living, that's doing time with one another. But in actual time, a working father will spend 7 minutes per day talking with his children. Now I did some math. We're all given 1,440 minutes per day. Every one of us is given 1,440 minutes a day. And 7 minutes a day comes out to not even one half of 1% of your day is what we're giving our greatest investment to our children. Fathers, we can do better. We can do better. And it's not just that you have to come up with some speech to give to your children. One of the best things you can do is not give them your one mouth, but give them your two ears. And to know your children's names of their friends, of their teachers, what they're processing through school, what they're interested in, what they want to be someday, where they see themselves going, how they think you're doing as a father. There's many different ways that we can go forward with this. I want to jump into God's Word and see what He has to say about all this. And we're looking to chapter 6. We're looking through, as the context of chapter 5 and 6, we're looking at how we are to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And Wes did a great job last week of preaching about the relationship of husbands and wives. And if you have not listened to that, go online to sharethelife.org and hear that sermon. It was well done, well crafted. Today, we're moving into the second familial relationship. Since people are getting married, husbands and wives, therefore children are going to come from this. And Paul is focusing on this. He's focusing on this because this is a new city, Ephesus, that he spent 3 years with. This is a city where the gospel is new, and they're learning how to walk forward in the gospel, this new faith of following Jesus, and how Ephesians, the first 5 chapters, is so much talking about living life in Christ. This is a new creation. And so when he is talking to these people, they have new faiths. They have new lives in Christ. They're new creatures in Christ. He's talking, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What makes this right is what he's talking about in the parentheses of this commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. It goes back to the Ten Commandments. And this is the 5th commandment of those 10 commandments from the Old Testament. And this 5th commandment is really the first of those 10 commandments. It's talking about how people should live amongst with people. And it's so foundational that Paul is putting it here as he is advising the Ephesians about how to live life in Christ. It's so foundational how our families work, and that it may go well with you, you may live long in the land, that this is a promise of how your healthy society will grow by the health of your families. And it makes me think about here we are 2,000 years later as a nation. How healthy are we as a nation? Well, our families have been shattered, have been broken, have been fractured in multiple ways, and a lot of it being just within the past 40 to 50 years. God's word is applicable to us today and how we are to move forward. Children to be obedient. Children are to be obedient and to show honor. This helps us build a healthy society. This gives us the firm foundation of what we can grow on. And it's beautiful when you start seeing kids being obedient. It really is beautiful when you start to see them be obedient on their own. A lot of it comes through a lot of training. Mothers, you're very familiar with this, and older parents, you remember this, of when you hand a little 3-year-old, you know, a piece of chocolate, and bam, it's in their mouth. If I was to hand somebody's child a piece of chocolate, and mom's watching that, what does mom say? Mom says, "What do you say?" It's like the beginning of a song. "What do you say?" And the child responds, "Thank you." So the child has now got the parent got it trained, right? That this is the beginning of the song, and parent, you begin. It begins with that, and how beautiful it is to see when the child grows and becomes mature in their faith. In their faith, they're growing in maturity, and they start seeing serving as an opportunity. And so where it doesn't have to be when you're going over to somebody else's house for dinner, "Hey, we're going over to the Miller's house for dinner tonight. They're important people from the church. So behave, don't get in fights. You know, just be on your best regard. And so at the end of dinner, remember, we're going to do dishes and I want you to help me do that." It doesn't have to be that anymore. When children get it, when they're obedient in the Lord, when the Lord is the Lord of their lives, they're looking for, it's evident, they're looking for opportunities to serve. And how it blesses a parent's heart when they see their child be the first one to say, "May I be excused and I'd like to get the dishes at someone else's house," and they do that. How honoring that is to a parent. So when children be obedient and they show honor, it is very warming of the heart of the parent. Another warming heart of the parent was just given to me this past week when one of our parents here, their 18-year-old, he told me this story of his 18-year-old daughter. We were having our baccalaureate service, and he was just saying how honored he was as he attends here a Bible study fellowship on Monday nights, and his daughter will come up to him every night on those Monday nights and come and just give him a big hug, his 18-year-old daughter, and she'll just start hanging on him, just wanting to be with him, just to feel Dad's strength. And people are taking notice of this. They're like, this daughter is really loving her dad right now. This is possible of teenagers, that they can love their parents. And it just warmed this father's heart. But it came through mining years and years and years of consistent love and discipline and instruction to his daughters. And there's look no further in the scriptures to see a son honor his father through obedience than seeing Jesus taking upon that cross on his back obediently, willingly, paying for the sins of this world so that you and I can have peace with God. Look no farther than Jesus, showing obedience and honor. Second point I want to make is that fathers, we are to be mature and show intentionality. Now we know that women, wives, you've got a whole chapter dedicated to you in Proverbs 31, but today this passage is highlighting fathers. The first passage, you know, the first verse, children obey your parents, is speaking to moms and dads. Honor your father and mother, moms and dads. But now he's driving home a point that he wants to specify with fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers need to be mature and show intentionality is what I think God is saying to us today. We need to be mature and show intentionality. And be careful about provoking our children to anger. We need to be very careful about that. It's very easy to take advantage of our children, to get a cheap laugh. I know, I've been there, man. I have been there. I've done a lot of April Fool's jokes I regret. But we've got to be very careful with that because obedient children are vulnerable. Obedient children are vulnerable. They love loyalty to their trusting parents. So we need to be careful about that. Don't be thoughtless or careless, dads. Be very, very mature in your ways. Your children are watching you. They are listening. Lastly, be respectful. Otherwise, you could discourage them. I'm going to give you a verse about that in just a few moments. Lastly, fathers, be engaged and show them the gospel. Be engaged and show them the gospel through your life's actions. But that comes through engagement. And that's going to take, I want to give us some definitions on what discipline looks like. Because he tells us, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is including the whole training and education of children, both the cultivating of their minds and their morals. It includes commands, admonitions, reproof, and punishment. He is specifying this to fathers. He is specifying this to fathers, and I think that's intentional because I think a lot of times us fathers naturally will abdicate our responsibility knowing that our wives will pick up our slack. And I just want to be the first father to confess to many mothers and say, we've let you down. We've fallen short. We've been lazy. Another statistic said that the average man has 5 hours of leisure time a day. And remember how many minutes we have in a day to have influence. So mothers, you've been standing on the platform alone for quite some time. And I'm sorry for that. And so in that, I'm asking men to step up. And in order to do so, women are going to need to take a moment to step aside so we can do this side by side as we're intended to do and recover some lost ground and build some trust. You know, I also want to make mention about when we're disciplining and we're taking on all these opportunities as men to train our kids' minds and morals, that we need to be careful that we just don't continue to abdicate our responsibilities to school systems to educate our kids, to take, you know, take them into public schools even, to be lights in the darkness. If you choose to do that, you be the light in the darkness. You know, allow your kids to get a good education, but don't put that upon them to be evangelists at 6 years old. You can be the light in the darkness with the other adults and faculty and parents around there. And don't continue to shuffle your kids off to church or shuffle them off into youth group, thinking that that's going to fix them, that that's going to train them up in the Lord. Our responsibility as fathers and mothers is to disciple our own kids. It really is. It's to disciple. That responsibility lies on us as parents. That's not the church's job. That's not the youth pastor's job. And speaking of youth pastors, I want to aware everybody that next week we are bringing in a candidate, him and his wife, to have lots of meetings with staff and youth workers and parents and students. Keith and Elizabeth Brownice are coming next week, and so be looking forward to meeting them next week as we are considering hiring them. So be looking forward to that. I want to continue on talking about instruction. Instructions speak specifically to cautionary advices about something especially dangerous or other some sort of unpleasantness. And fathers, we need to do that. We need to be advising our kids of the pitfalls in life, the mines that are seeking to destroy them, the landmines out there. Fathers, we need to be intentional and be engaged within the gospel in that. Discipline is essential in the home, but not unnecessary rules or regulations and endless petty correction by which children are discouraged. So fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they also become discouraged. And I want to quote my friend and fellow pastor, Pastor Dale Williams, as we were speaking this week and talking over this passage as a preaching team. He said, very concerned, in a very concerned voice, he said this, that, and I agree with him, that one of the dangers I think that rigid evangelicals do is they tend to break the spirit of a child. We've become so dogmatic and so setting the limits that you can break their spirit so they can never soar on their own. That kind of rigid grace abuse can break the spirit of a child. And a lot of people have left the church and are suffering. I think that's true. All good intention, but poor execution. If you're doing your parenting without love, whatever form it may look like, an hour of silence a night to a devotion every morning and every night to... You know, there's tons of opportunities out there. You could fill in the blanks. But if you're doing it without love and the kids don't feel the love, you're really, really missing. Be careful with that. So as we round the corner here and we're talking about, so now what am I supposed to do? So what do I do if I'm a parent? How am I supposed to handle this? Well, I want you to get a date night with your spouse. And I want you to go through some of these questions that I've provided here for you. You're like, how am I doing? How am I doing leading our family? How am I doing leading you? What am I doing well? What should I stop doing or minimize doing? Who would be a good mentor for me? Who would you recommend that I get mentored by? I think it's important to have these checkups. Ron and I, my wife, we do this, I don't know, every 3 to 7 months or something like that, we think about it, and we're on a date, and like, how are we doing? How am I doing in this regard? And it's a chance for you to really pull back the curtains and let somebody in who loves you the most. Your spouse loves you the most. It's your biggest, best cheerleader. They can look into your heart and know, they live with you. They know where you do well, and they know where you fall short. And so trust them with that. Allow them, invite them into your life to speak truthfully and honestly. Because we only get one go around at this thing with parenting. You really do. And I know all the people who have already graduated and launched their kids off into, you realize that. But as a church, we need to come together and have a vision for what God's wanting to do with our families. So what creates a successful family? I feel like this passage, the answer to that is that successful families understand the Christ-like strength and submission. that Christ-like strength and submission is evident. They get it. They understand. They know who's in control and who is not. And ultimately, fathers, don't we recognize who is ultimately in control? It's Jesus. Jesus is ultimately in control of our lives. A goal for parenting, as was said by Francis Fulks in his commentary, says the goal of parenting is parents should care more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than for anything. More than their health, their intellectual vigor, their social position, their exemption from great sorrows and great misfortunes, we should care most about their satisfactory longevity life in Christ. So I want to ask you another application point. Do you have a parental mission statement? A parental mission statement. Some of you may be thinking, man, I would just like to get the sippy cups cleaned and get them back in the drainer and get them back in their mouth, you know. A parental mission statement? I think it's important. And this takes some time. You just can't quip this out in stoplights, you know, waiting for the green light. You've got to pull back a few layers, a few steps, and retreat maybe even. Get away to a cabin and just get pen to paper and think, what do we want to accomplish with our parenting? What do we hope to see the end product look like? Begin with the end in mind, people say. And so, Ron and I, we developed one years ago, and it was that we would grow. We would hopefully create an environment for our kids to know and develop a heart for God. We wanted to create that environment. I want to close with this and just say that every bonfire, it begins with a strike of fire, a match. And as we're raising children, it's been our goal in our home is to build a successful fire, to build something that is going to have effect. And so we take tinder, we take kindling. And that tinder and kindling in our home, and I pray for your home, has been that we would put them in a great gospel-centered church. We would place them there. And there's no perfect church, and this is the first of no perfect churches. But we would have a great church, and I believe we have one. And that we would, that's one stick. And then another stick would be, we would surround them with great friends. Not necessarily their friends. We can't pick their friends. We can know their names and pray for their friends. But like our friends, we can surround them with great friends of ours who, all different types of friends, old and young, single and married. We can supply great godly friends for them to hang out with and get life with and be celebrated with and to mourn. That's the community. And so we're sticking those kind of logs in this fire, and that we're teaching them God's word. And we're having honest conversations about faith. And we'll pray together. We'll worship together. They'll see. And this last little stick of kindling, don't miss this part. I think this is like the gasoline that you just pour down in there. Is that when kids see their parents' faith being public in their private homes, that transforms everything. They see a faith that's real. They see a faith when the checkbook is low, we're praying and trusting God together. They see forgiveness being extended. They are seeing humility being lifted up. They're seeing values of Christ-like behavior evidenced in home and a deep, deep need for the gospel. And that, I got to be honest with you, is difficult because as a father, I like for my kids to kind of lift me up and see me as king and invincible and I can take on the world and I've got a cape and I kind of like that. But really, they got to see their dad is just as desperate for the gospel as they need to be. That's the gasoline that creates a campfire, a bonfire that when God comes to strike that match in your child's life, he can't help but to just come alit in flame for God. And what influence that does as it illuminates the darkness wherever they go. My prayer is that our church, that this would be happening in our homes. This would really, really be happening in our homes. And so I hope that some of you who still have your kids with you, or maybe if you're a grandparent, you can take some of these notes and say, what can I be doing in the influence of my grandchildren's lives? Even my son and daughter's lives as they're trying to parent. How can I assist them? How can I come alongside them and encourage them? It's challenging, isn't it? All of you who are parents know what a challenge it is. So with that, successful families understand Christ-like strength and submission, I think, is what God is trying to tell us today. And I hope and I pray that wherever you are, regardless of in your place in life, that you're able to see that this letter is not just written for a church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, but this letter is written to this church here today. How can you come on board and making this happen and seeing people come aflame, come alive for God in Jesus' name? You pray with me. Father, I thank you that we have had time to examine your scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And I pray that, Lord, that through something that I've said as we've illuminated your word here, that maybe you even said something I didn't even say to somebody that is useful, fruitful, beneficial. That maybe we're doing something that we need to be stopped doing or at least minimize doing. And that maybe we need to continue doing the very thing that you told us to be doing, and we haven't been seeing fruit, but continue forward in perseverance. Ultimately, Lord, I pray that my friends here in this room would know that we're all in this together. And thank you that you have showed us the way. Thank you for the humbling task of being a parent, being a father, being a husband. And thank you for your sweet grace that makes up for all my many mistakes and regrets. Lord, you be lifted up this morning. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for sweet, sweet forgiveness that we have in Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.